Thank you, Gary, for those words. For a text this morning, I'd like to read from the book of Romans, chapter 8, which is probably, I guess maybe one of them that are the one of the most quoted chapters in Scripture. I may be wrong about that. I have been many times. But God's love for each and every one of us is just so prominent in Scripture. I'd like to read from verse 24 and read down through the end of the chapter of chapter 8, down through verse 39. It's Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 24, and reading the words in Jesus' name. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, and to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, Father, these words are your words. And, oh Lord, we pray this morning that you would strengthen us, uplift us, and encourage us through these words. They are true, Father, because we know that you are true. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I made the point of, and it just kind of came off the cuff, really, or on the fly, of speaking to the younger people that were here at the time, and talking about the hope in Christ and how they are to grab a hold of it and hang on to it. It's so easy. We as elders, a lot of times we kind of travel along and things, we are distracted by so many things. Well, just imagine what it is for the young people, especially in this day and age with things that are going on and all of the things that have been invented and made and things that would attract their attention. But by no means did I want to eliminate, or not necessarily eliminate, but by no means did I want to not speak to each and every one of us of the hope that we have in Christ. And we have to hang on to it too, the same way. We hang on to it, hold on to it, and hope that assurance that one day we will be with Him. For there are a lot of distractions out there. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope, for a man seeth, why do they hope for it? In the 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, it states this, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And isn't that true? This morning we walk by the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. We walk by the faith that God has given us. Not by anything that we've discovered, not by anything that we've discussed, not by any opinions. But we walk by the faith that God has given us, and that faith in Christ. And he says, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. That term hope, the Greek term for that and the meaning of that term is literally confident trust in what is not seen. It's one thing to trust in it. It's one thing to trust in something. But that's why that word confident is there to start with. Because when we are tried and we are tested and we are see things going on and Satan comes to us or comes to all and tries to dissuade us that, is this really true? Is this really something, a road you want to go down? We have that confidence, that confident trust, even though we cannot see it. And it is a trust. It's an assurance that indeed God is on his throne and his Son is sitting on his right hand because God's word has said it. So he goes on, likewise the Spirit itself, or the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That term infirmities really doesn't relate to a physical issue. It's the term that they used back, I guess, when things were written. But it includes or talks about the issues that we're having in life. The problems that we run into. The things that we have to endure just through everyday life, whether it be with the kids or with the parents or whatever it happens to be, bills, whatever it is, the Spirit's there to help us get through them because it knows how difficult it can be at times. And it will guide our thoughts and it'll guide our paths so that we can trust and we can continue to have that confidence in that hope, or that continue to have that confidence in that trust. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. It's not talking about any special language or any special words or anything like that. It's just simply relating to God what we're going through. It's simply relating to God of the trials. It says that he goes on that next verse, and he that searches the hearts, and God that searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He knows what the Spirit is looking for. He knows what the Spirit needs to help an individual. And I don't even want to get started on how's he going to take care of everybody all at the same time. But God's pretty good about what he does. God's awful good about what he does. He knows the heart of the Spirit. He knows what that Spirit needs to do for each and every person who's experiencing a difficulty or even experiencing joy, to be able to voice it and to be able to sing praises to the Father and to the Son. So he searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now in that word, when it says that he makes intercession for the saints, he's not talking about an individual. He's talking about us. We are the saints. I've thought of that before. I have a hard time wrapping my head around it, because I certainly don't view myself in that way. And yet, that's how Christ views me. That's how the Holy Spirit views me. That's how the Holy Spirit views each and every one of us. Because we believe and trust in what his Son did and the salvation that he offered on that cross. We are saints, even as Revelation talks about. It's us, not anyone else, because we believe and trust. He knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit does not look at something and come up with a game plan. The Spirit comes up with and does things according to God's will and according to what God wants. It's not just something that's grabbed off the wall and, okay, well, I think this will, like you're going into a closet to grab a shirt and, well, I'll wear this today. No. The love and the compassion that God has for us is given to us through that Spirit. He's given to us in such a way that uplifts us and encourages us. Even when we're going through times of trials or going through a time where things just don't seem to be going very well, or even there's times even when you will experience a situation that kind of, almost afraid to say it, but you kind of look at it in anger. Or you look at it in disgust, or you look at it not feeling Christ-like. The Holy Spirit is right there. He guides us back and brings us back onto that path that we're supposed to be on. But we have to also make ourselves available for it, because it is a matter of choice. We can choose not to, but believe me, that's a path you don't want to go down. You don't want to go down that path, because it does not lead to anything good. So then he goes on and he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 9, he says this. He said, and it's just a few words, but they carry so much meaning. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Those who are called for his purpose, those who are called according to his purpose, according as to what he wants, that end result is salvation. That end result is just because of obedience. That end result is glorifying God, because he knows exactly what we need. He knows what we need to be encouraged. And he goes on in verse 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. The term predestination has caused a lot of turmoil, I guess, if you will. But without getting into it, those who he knew, or those who he knows, that trust in God and that trust in the trust in what Christ has done, those he wants to give salvation to. Not because of anything they've done, but because of what Christ did for them and for us and for me. Those are the ones that he wants to give salvation to, because they are trusting in what he has done. They are trusting in that glorious resurrection. That when Christ rose from that grave, death was overcome. It was cast away. And we no longer have to be a part of it or be afraid of it, because he has promised us what we would have in that at that time, and that would be eternal salvation with him. So those whom he called, those he justified. And all of those who are justified, those he also glorified. To be justified, to be holy. We are justified before God because of our faith and what he has done for us. We are justified before him because we have obeyed what he has done. And one point I also wanted to make too in that verse 27, and I kind of skipped over it, but the latter part of that verse, it says that those who he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. If you go back to chapter 17 of John, and there's one verse there. Excuse me. There's a verse there, at least for me, is spoken very loudly and very strongly. It's verse 22. Now this is Christ talking to God. This is Christ talking or praying to God. And the glory which you gave me, and I'm paraphrasing here, and I'm not using the King James English here. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Who is them? All of us that have believed. Jesus, this is Jesus' promise. The glory which you gave to me, this is what he's telling God, I have given to them, that they may be one. Listen to this. That they may be one, even as we are in one. Christ and God. We will be one, even as Jesus was with God. Have you ever thought of that promise? Have you ever thought of it? Of how special it is? Have you ever thought of how important it is? Have you ever thought about how glorious it is? This is how much Christ loved us. He equates us to be together with him, even as he is with God. And the love and compassion that Christ has also belongs to us. He goes on here and he says, even as it says at the end of that 30th verse, those who are justified, those he will also glorify, or will be he also glorified. And that goes along too with that verse in chapter 17 of John. We are glorified because we have been justified before God. We have been justified. We have been made holy. And God continues to love us And then he goes on. He says, what shall we say about these things? Is God for us? Who can be against us? We know that if God is with us, no one can be against us. But they're going to try. Satan is going to try. He's not going to give up. I was listening to a fella the other day, and he was talking about Satan. And he was talking about that portion of scripture and I can't even remember where it is right now. But Satan does not go after people that he already has. Satan does not go after the people of the world who do not know who Jesus is or refuse to believe what Christ has done. Satan goes after those who do believe. Scripture says that you would count that as praise, really. And I'm not using the right terms, I know. But how can we praise something to the fact where we're going with Satan trying to attack us and make us think that we're not as good as we ought to be? That's because we are, in the eyes of God. We are good. And we don't do that or we don't say that simply because we want to make our scenes better than we are. But we are good because we believe and trust, and God has promised that one day we will be with him if we continue to walk on this path. And he goes on, he says that he that spared not his own son, think about this now. He that spared not his own son, he that did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All of these things that God gives us is because of his love and compassion for us. He says that, Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. And again, there's nothing that Satan can lay in our charge, because we are justified because of our faith. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, we talked about the Holy Spirit interceding, praying, God looking at the heart of the Holy Spirit or of the individual and knowing what the Holy Spirit wants. But now we see that Christ also is interceding for us. He's also praying for us. I don't know. I guess when I think about all of this stuff, it just overwhelms me after a while. How can anyone... When I use that term, anyone, it is secular. I realize that. I understand that. But we use that in, you know, kind of off the cuff maybe, or we use that just because we don't have anything else that we could say or any other word. But how could God love us that much? There's a little poem that I found. I got scraps of paper all through my Bible here about things that I've seen and written down. And there's one that I just ran across here the other day. And it talks about how the fellow who wrote it, or the person that wrote it, how they felt so unworthy to be called a Christian, or felt so unworthy to be counted as a believer. But the very last part of it states this. That the end result is that a pauper walks with the king. And that's how it is. That's how we are this morning. Those of us who just don't feel as though we are worthy, don't feel as though that we deserve anything but condemnation. And yet, because of what Christ has done, we are paupers. We are the lowest of the low, maybe, if I could go that far. But we walk with the King. That's how much he loves us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? It goes through a pretty good list of things here. But the purpose is that, as he says in verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. This is the reward that we're going to have on this earth. We are going to be persecuted, although we may not have felt it so much yet, but that doesn't mean it's not coming. We are going to be laughed at. We are going to be made fun of. We are going to be scorned. We are indeed counted as sheep for the slaughter, because the world views us as not worthy of anything special. Then he says, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It doesn't matter what happens to us in this life. Well, physically, I guess it does. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the fact that what we are going through, as I mentioned before, what we are going through are just the simple fact is because we believe. And we're going through it because there is someone trying to take it away from us. There is an enemy of God that is trying to take it away from us. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through him. Not because of anything we did, but everything that he has done for us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the result of that love of God? What is the result of what God did? What is that result of what happened to his Son? There should be a big sign right over the door, not guilty. We are not guilty of that previous life. We are not guilty because we have recognized that our salvation rests in Christ Jesus. And our salvation being in him is the result of us being able to say not guilty. Because that sin has been washed away and we have been forgiven. And that's what God wants for each and every person. To know, to understand, and to recognize that salvation is in Christ. And when it is attained, or when it is obtained, whichever way you want to go with it, there is no more sin. It's all washed away forever, never to be remembered again. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you for your blessings. Lord, thank you, even though it's so hard sometimes to even put it all into words. But yet in our hearts, Lord, we know that you love us. In our hearts, we know that you have looked at us and recognized the fact that we have indeed cast aside that old life. And we look forward to that new one that you have provided for us through our Savior. So Lord, we thank you for that. And we ask that you would continue to strengthen, to uplift, and to encourage us to walk on this path through whatever it is that we are going to have to endure. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.